This is the Word of God, Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing our way through it, and this is the message from our Savior. So we must listen. This is not your normal message that is being preached. This is our Savior standing on a hillside preaching to folks like you and me. So let's hear it together. We're on verse 13 and 14, an easy section. There are lots of difficult passages in Matthew. This is not one of the difficult passages, okay? So let your heart rejoice at what God has for us today. Look with me in verse 13. Enter the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. These are the words of our Savior. They're not random. They connect, and they're very important for us today. So throughout our Lord's message, this very first recorded sermon in Matthew, there are five, and this is the first one, five sermons. We've seen this constant comparison, this contrast that takes place. Of what it's like to be under the lordship of King Jesus. What is it like to be a genuine child of God? And the base character of the heart of a genuine believer stands in stark contrast with the religious people. The people who are given to self-righteousness is what we've called this. When we give ourselves to self-glory, there's this contrast between self-glory and genuine, true, authentic believers. The scribes and the Pharisees were known for their self-made righteousness. They made a life doing this, giving themselves constantly to a righteousness that they created. And even though the basis of it was on the law, they added to the law in such a way that they were the police of that law. They were the ones, they were the keepers of that law. And they pursued their self-glory by merely living out their lives, and they did so publicly. And it was a facade. It was an outward orientation so that people would think that they were spiritual. But their lives were in every way completely opposite of the true person of the kingdom of God. And this is why we must listen to this message. This is why we can't afford to set it over here and go, well, that's not important. No, my friend, it's very important because this is where we live. You see, Jesus' whole life was headed towards the cross. He was headed toward death. And Scripture makes a point to say it's not just any death, it's the death of the cross. It's excruciating death. It's substitutionary death. It was death in our place. It was sacrificial death on our behalf. So it wasn't something random that he was doing. He was doing something on purpose, intentionally, so that you and I would not have to suffer that death. So his entire life orientation was set on one goal. And that is the glory of the Father. Matthew's not one to quick point it out, but John points it out all the time. And the Gospel of John reminds us that everything Jesus did was designed to display the glory of the Father. He said, I always do the will of my Father. Everything that Jesus did. And so he rearranged his entire daily life, his weekly schedule, even where he slept, who he spent time with, and it was all based on God's glory being revealed. And so the kingdom of God and his righteousness would be unlike anything here on earth, would be like anything anyone, one of us, could even begin to imagine. This was a very, very unusual thing that Jesus is speaking about here. So the contrast is all throughout his sermon. And there's this way of self-glory, and then there's this way of the cross. And we talked about this the past two messages. There are only two ways to live. Only two ways. And Jesus becomes then the crux of every human's destiny. Jesus is very important to you, even if you're a person who chooses not to believe in Jesus. And whether you like it or not, Jesus is the crux of your destiny. And what Jesus says then is very important, and his message cannot be ignored. And so Jesus is now coming to the very apex of his sermon. And he now turns to everyone on that hillside and he says to them, there are two ways to live. Choose wisely. You see, every one of us here today are making decisions every day, all the time. If Jesus is your king, then you operate out of the theology of death. You die, and you die daily. And every moment you give of yourself and you die to self-affirmation, you die to your self-righteousness, you die to self-worship, and you joyfully submit to the king. Or if you give yourself to your own godness, your own way, your own glory, then you will manipulate everyone and you will manipulate everything in life around you so that it fits well into your kingdom. But it is here that Jesus confronts us. He's already said you can't serve two masters. He's already told you what happens when you give yourself to the one master. You give yourself to anxiety. You become very critical of others. And you don't know how to love. And now he's saying, here are two ways. Choose wisely. But I want you to notice three careful observations before we get into the text itself. Notice, first of all, we always make a decision. I grew up in the kind of preaching that always led to an invitation at the end. Sometimes those invitations were very, very long. We would sometimes sing all the verses of one hymn, shift to another hymn, sing all the verses of those hymns, just praying and hoping that someone would walk down the aisle. I can remember as a teenager going, please, someone, I'll go. All right, I'll go. I'll be the sacrificial lamb. I'll go just so it'll be over with. I'm kidding. I don't think I did that. Maybe I did, but anyway, I don't think I did that. And some people would call this part of Christ's sermon an invitation. Certainly Jesus is inviting, but I would argue that here Jesus is warning. These are warnings. Every time we come face to face with the authority of the King of all the earth, we will make a decision. Every one of us today will hear the word of God and we will make some sort of decision. We'll be able to say yes to the glory of God, yes to the word of God, yes to that spirit of God who should be ministering the word of God to your hearts, or you'll walk out and go, I don't think so. One way or another. Some of you will give yourself greatly to it. Others, you will kind of just have this apathetic yawn, okay, God, we get it. But we always make a decision. Observation number two, we're never in control of the consequences. Never. Are you in control of the consequences? And here's where many want to point and claim their own freedom of choice. And before you do that, here, understand something. In our text, the king has already pronounced the consequences of our decision. I don't know if you noticed that, just reading through. There's the narrow gate. Narrow gate leads to life. There's a broad way. The broad way leads to destruction. The consequences are already in play. You have nothing to do with the consequences of your decisions. So it would be smart for you to listen to the message of Christ, because Christ's gracious truth here should be a warning. And let's be honest with each other. Warnings are an act of God's kindness, aren't they? When you see a warning sign, the bridges freeze before the roadway. That's not someone being obnoxious. That's not someone being unkind to you. That's actually gracious of the state to remind you that bridges are different than the normal roadways. I saw this week a video of a truck cutting in front of a semi because he spun out on a bridge, throwing that semi off to the side of the road and almost wiping out a car that was sitting on the side of the road. Why? Because the truck didn't fully understand the bridge was slippery. And this is what happened. So it's kind. It's very kind of God. But our rebellious hearts want our own way. And thus we are self-deceived about the consequences. I can do what I want to do. To some degree, you can. Do it. But you're not in charge of the consequences. There are only two ways that you live your life. The narrow way and the broad way. And each has its own consequence. Narrow leads to life. Broad leads to death. Thirdly, I want you to see that we don't typically like it that it is one or the other. That really bothers our own godness. It bothers our own desire to have it our own way. And you live for self-glory, this kind of teaching rubs you the wrong way. It just does. Because what it's telling you is you don't actually want your own glory. But deep inside, you know your heart does. Your heart is deceitful. And so the idea of Christ alone is widely rejected today for a more palatable way for churches to exist and for people to exist. And so it's not Christ alone, it's Christ and. And then we fill in the blank. Now in our world, this has turned into a very syncretic way of doing church. It becomes Jesus and my good works. It becomes Jesus and my conservative politics. It becomes Jesus and my good feelings. Or today, Jesus and the Super Bowl. You know, it's going to be Jesus and party. Jesus and my own brand of Christianity. And it's very important to understand that Jesus' contrast here is not between those outside the church and those inside the church. That's not at all what he's addressing. He is talking to religious people who think that they're headed to be the same place that everybody else is headed. Both the broad way and the narrow way are headed to the Father. They think. But in chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, we won't get to it today, but it gives clarity to this when he says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, but I will say, I never knew you. The Broadway people are thinking they're going to heaven. They're headed that way. The narrow way, they think they're headed to the Father. But only one is. And so it's a contrast of genuine Christianity and then the contrast between genuine Christianity and false Christianity. It's a contrast of supposed righteousness versus a contrast of declared righteousness through Christ alone. It is the religion of self-glory versus the theology of the cross. And these are very sobering words for you and me this morning. So like Jesus often does, he goes to the very heart of our thinking and he says, enter the narrow gate. You see that in verse 13? Out of the clear blue, Jesus goes, enter the narrow gate. You go like, I don't even know what you're talking about. He gets right to it. And he goes to the very heart. So here there is no syncretism. There's no pluralism here. There is one way, go here. But notice, there are two gates. There are two ways. There are two destinations, but only one group gets it right. So choose wisely. So let's look at this. First of all, he speaks to us about the religion of self-glory. The religion of self-glory is the wide gate. Look at the last part of verse 13, and he makes it very clear. Enter by the narrow gate. That's the narrow gate. Now, he goes, for the gate is wide, this is a different gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. What Jesus is describing is not merely gates and ways here. I want you to understand that. Sometimes we get kind of down a different road there. He is describing a whole way of thinking, a whole way of living, a whole way of worshiping, a whole culture of people and how they live their lives, how they worship, who they spend time with. And so it is a religious culture versus a gospel culture. So what he's talking about in a way, he's talking about people living their lives in such a way. And so let's look, first of all, the nature of the wide gate and the broad way. Let's look at the nature of this. The picture here is of an open, very wide entrance, perhaps into a city, and it leads down to a very broad boulevard in Germany where we lived, in Heidelberg. It was called the Hauptstrasse. And it meant the footpath. That's what it meant. And as you got off the streetcar, you get right off at the edge of the Hauptstrasse. You see this very open and broad way, and it led right down to the middle of town. And as you got down to the middle of the way, there was this great big huge open area where they would have different markets come in. Sometimes the farmers markets would come in. Sometimes the art people, the people that had made things, the artisans would come in. And you would go and you could buy different things in these different stores, little setup stores along the way. But it was open and it was broad. This is the picture of what it's saying here. The implicit idea of the Broadway is that it imposes no boundaries. It's not. There's no boundaries in what people think or how they live their lives. Personal views do not make any difference. What one person says is not necessarily more correct or more wrong than another person. It's just wide open. This was the early experience of C.S. Lewis, as described in his autobiography. He says this, "I was soon altering, quote, I believe, to one does feel." Does that sound familiar? And, oh, what a relief of that, he says. "From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed, nothing to be believed, except that was either comforting or exciting. I got to pick and choose what I believed. I got to grab onto what I liked." This is the way to self-glory. This is the way it was before he was converted. You see, on the wide road of self-glory, you rule. Your feelings, what you think, how you view God is all that matters. And the road has plenty of room. So if you make your own terms to morality or sensuality, what happens is, or how you think, even what church should be or what godliness should look like, then that's okay. It's all right. There are no absolutes. The only absolute that we find is that there isn't any absolutes. And this way imposes little boundaries. It is the road of symbolism over substance. And as long as it looks like you are good and righteous, no one is going to bother you, and you can meander from side to side, taking all kinds of thinking, all kinds of ways of doing church, all kinds of ways to actually be the church, all kinds of acceptable ways of looking good, feeling good about yourself, and that's all that matters. It's wide open, broad, spacious, and there's a false feeling of independence and freedom. And as long as I attend church somewhere, throw out a few God words, I can really live any way I want to, and no one can tell me anything different. It's free and easy. No obstacles. No one telling me what to do or what to say. It is a way that says, be true to yourself. Follow your heart, or just be you. This is the broad way. This is the wide gate. This is easy. No arguments over truth. No one really causing you to question. You pursue your own way, and there is no one who even holds you accountable. Note, this is a whole culture of folks who perhaps will listen to doctrine, perhaps even good doctrine, and perhaps on the side study doctrine. But it's to use it for their own reasons, and ultimately their own glory, while insisting upon their way as the final way. They justify their world by their own standards, ultimately. They're not learners. They are people who always have their answers. They're not hearers. And these are people who do not talk about Jesus and others, but constantly look inward, because life is all about them. It's a whole religion. The broad gate, the broad way. But let's notice the destination of the wide gate and the broad way. What Jesus says here is shocking. I mean, it is nerve-wracking what Jesus says here. Look at the destination. By all outward appearances, they think they're okay. The people around them think that they're doing well. They may struggle a bit, but hey, isn't everyone struggling? I mean, Jesus draws a clear line between someone who has a sort of gospel theology in that they know the words, they know the ideas, and even some of the terms, but they're not really part of the genuine gospel culture. And Jesus will describe it fuller in verse 14, but this Broadway starts with the right things and does the right things, but there's absolutely no transformation of heart. So it's hollow. Greek word here for destruction is that one person can mean one thing and actually do another. And the word destruction means waste. When the woman poured an alabaster flask of very expensive perfume on Jesus, his disciples were upset at her for doing so. And they used this word saying, this is a waste. It's destructive. It gives a picture of pointless loss. It's a tragic loss. It's a tragic destruction. It's a tragic death because they've heard the gospel. They hear the good news, and that perhaps numbers of times they've heard it over and over. Notice the word many. You see that word? Verse 13, the last part. Many. Many go this way. It's used again in verse 22. Many will come to me. When we live in this horizontal world, it is very confusing because so many will pass each other on the Broadway and no one will say, what are you doing here? Why are you on this Broadway? This is the wrong way. No one will love that person and care for them. No one will stop and turn away, but will continue on the Broadway. Why? Because they look around and there's lots of people there. There's a lot of people going that direction, saying the same thing. And you know that if everybody's doing it, it must be right. But no one will love. And they don't because they're pursuing their own glory. They're pursuing their own way. So they're really not interested in you and your way. The destination is destruction. Relationships are often destroyed in the Broadway. Relationships are not important. Other people in the body of believers, they're not important. Why? Because what is important is me and my own way. And religion is a great way of living life. It's the Broadway. It's the wide gate. But there's a contrast that's given in verse 14. And it's the way of the cross. And I want you to see this. It's the narrow gate. Look with me in verse 14. For, it's just like Jesus is going, enter the narrow gate. For, so this is the better way. He's just giving you a clue here. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It is here that Jesus is stating the full understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the apex. This is the crux of what he's saying. Theology is never enough. Gospel doctrine is not enough. The broad gate theology is not enough. There must be transformation of heart and life. It's the difference between gospel knowledge life and a gospel functioning life. Jesus didn't just know the Father. His life functionally reflected the glory of the Father. It wasn't just an admirable understanding of the Father. His life was given over to the Father. Every aspect of his life was turned upside down for the glory of the Father. So notice this. Notice the nature of the narrow gate. His command is enter the narrow gate, verse 13. The word enter here is aorist imperative, which simply means it's an urgency to the command. You understood. And it's like the stop sign that we have on our roads. They're always aorist imperative. Stop and stop now. So he's going like, you enter, and you enter now. Enter here. You could enter somewhere else, but don't. You enter here. You stop here. That's what he's saying. And notice three things. First of all, it's a narrow gate, right? This has several implications. It is by nature the smaller gate and can be easily missed. In fact, many do miss this gate. It is a small and narrow gate, and you could totally go right by it and never even notice it. It is a small and insignificant gate. There's no flashing neon signs that go here. But everyone knew who Jesus was talking to. They knew what he was talking about. So in a world of pluralism, this idea is not acceptable. But Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, he goes, I am the door. So what Jesus is simply saying is, the gate is me. I'm the gate. So what that simply means is, there's no baggage of your good works can go through this small and narrow gate. You can't bring baggage. You got to let go of it. You come beggarly. You come destitute. You come poor. You come desperate, not clinging to anything that you have to offer. The broad way tolerates all kinds of self-glory, but not the narrow gate. You drop everything and you come completely helpless. You come completely unclothed. You come completely exposed. This is the narrow gate. This is the small gate. It is narrow, and it means you come on Christ's terms, not your terms. You come alone. You walk through this narrow gate and you leave all those on the Broadway. The Broadway and the narrow way are not two ways. The only way you can get on the narrow way is by entering the narrow gate. And so that means you lose all of those people. So it's not logical. It really goes against your thinking, because you look around and you go, well, man, look at these. There's thousands of people here on this Broadway. And God says, no. Narrow. Narrow way. In our world today, we find people missing the narrow gate and yet religiously going to church. But what Jesus addresses here is vital. The genuine believer has turned from self-glory. His heart has been changed and he's headed to the cross. Not everybody wants to go to the cross. Not everybody wants to give their lives to suffering. Not everybody wants to give their lives to sacrifice. That's total opposite of my own godness. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Why would I want to go to a cross? It's a narrow gate. You come alone. But what Jesus here addresses is understanding this. You turn then from self-affirmation in your heart, and you seek God's glory, and you turn from the Broadway, and you enter the narrow gate empty. And parents, can I just give you a caution here? When you rear your children in such a way that your children can do no wrong, and you almost glorify your children, and they come home and they'll say from school, hey, nobody likes me. And you go, oh, baby, it's okay, I'm sorry. I had a pretty rough day. I mean, people made fun of me. Oh, those nasty people making fun of you. And you glorify your children in this way, and you set them up, and you never teach them that the way of the cross is suffering. Now, if they're being stupid and people are making fun of them, then stop being stupid. Okay? But teach them. Dude, that was pretty stupid, you know? I kind of laughed at you too, maybe. I don't know, that's bad. I wouldn't say that. But the idea here is that sometimes we demonstrate this Christianity that everything's okay and no one should pick on you, poor baby. No, present to them the way of the cross. It may mean that you will take a stand that's not fun. Life isn't always about fun. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. It's the narrow gate. Notice secondly, it's the narrow way. Just as the gate is narrow, the way itself is narrow. This means that there's a whole culture of people who continue to walk in Christ's terms. You continue to walk alone with your eyes on Christ alone. But the reality is there's so many things that are pulling and grabbing at you. And it's very difficult to sit there and go, no, we're gonna follow Jesus alone. The road remains narrow, so there is no great sense of having people around you all the time. You often feel like you're all alone, and that next step, you don't even know where to put your foot. And there's great dependency here. And you're praying and you're on your knees going, God, I need you because I got to take this step. So there's great dependency here. The Beatitudes mark this out, because the Beatitudes taught us that we must be people filled with meekness. We must be people who understand persecution. We must be people who are hunger for righteousness. We're pure in heart, and our thoughts of salvation are narrowed. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Our affections are narrowed. We love God solely with all of our hearts, our souls, our bodies and minds. We don't love God and the world. We don't love God and ourselves. We don't pursue our own way. We give ourselves to the grand glory of our Creator. There's no syncretism here. There's no pluralism. It's a culture of people bound to loving Christ alone and intentionally living for others with great purpose. Because those people need to see Christ in you and you in Christ, and they need Christ in them. The Word is ultimate, and growth in Christ becomes pervasive. And so the chatter amongst God's people on the narrow way is, hey, how are you doing this? Next step. Oh, man, I had prayed. I spent some time. I actually checked with our elder, and our elder felt like this is the next way to go. So I make my next step. It's not the broad way. So you don't have all bunch of people around you just going, yeah, go your own way. It's good. No, your next step is vital. And you need input. You need care. And so you as a person are caring. You're going, hey, I've walked through there. I know what that means. Here, that step is delicate. And so you care and you stop what you're doing and you run to a brother that needs help. Why? Because you've needed help before. And you care for each other this way. This, my friend, is gospel culture. Well, no one was that way to me. Be careful. That's probably the broad way. Be careful. Pity parties, Broadway. Caring for others, narrow way. Giving of myself to help that other person, that's the narrow way. It's a narrow way. Your desire for things becomes narrowed because your love is Christ and His church. It's pretty narrow. It's not Christ, His church, and the world. No, it's not. It's a narrow way. Thirdly, it's hard. We don't want to teach our kids that anything in life is hard, do we? We don't want them to trip and fall. We don't want them to fail. It's hard. And this way is difficult, and there are boundaries everywhere. There are laws that God has put in place. I use this as an illustration, but there's a law that God has put in place, and we typically don't think of it at any time during the day at all. It's called the law of gravity. And it's a law. You can fight against it if you want to. You can jump out of an airplane if you want to. And you can even do so with a parachute. But can I guarantee you something? The law wins. You will come down. All right? And it's fine. If you don't have a parachute, it's fine for a long way until you come to the end. And then all of a sudden you're met with the reality that God is God. And God's law rules. You don't rule. And even with the parachute, you can see that sometimes there's a great problem. Man, you better hit the ground kind of running because you're still coming down at a good speed. Why? Because God's law is in effect. There are these laws and they're hard. It's confined to one person. It's confined to one way. It's confined to one truth, all in Jesus. And what this means is the boundaries are not given here for a mere sense of binding restriction, but the boundaries of His perfections are the place where true freedom finds itself. And that's an oxymoron. That's a way that we can't quite figure out. Our thoughts of God are narrowed and not beholden to then our imagination, thus making Christ our greatest treasure for all of life. And it is this life of faith where we're trusting Him becomes our life. But faith often means waiting. Faith often means that I turn from my thinking. Because what? I want what I want and I want it now. But faith goes, no, God's not bound to time. And so it must mean waiting. And then while that is happening, this little churning of our own self-willfulness just kicks in gear. And it's a battle. It's a knockdown, drag out battle. It's hard because every day you wake up and what do you want immediately? Your own way. You say, how do you know? Watch it when one of your children wake up too early. What happens? You have a fight on your hands internally. You've not even gotten to your child yet. Do I sacrifice myself and get up and take care of him? Or do I demand my own sleep and my own way for my own glory? You say, oh, come on, Eric, it's not like that. Oh, yes, it is. If you're honest with yourself, you know it is. And you're hoping upon hopes that maybe the other person will wake up, right? Tell me you don't do that. You know you do that. We have a dog that constantly has to get up in the middle of the night. And some nights when I get good night's sleep, I honestly don't hear her. I honestly don't hear her. But the past two nights, I've kind of made a little click in my mind. Okay, I'm going to try to do my best to hear her because Cindy's had some long days. And so last night was no exception. Our dog, she yips. Thankfully, it was a little bit earlier, a little bit later in the morning, if I can say it that way. But it's always a battle. It's always a battle. Why? Because I am a sinner. It's hard. It's hard. But I want you to notice the destination. The destination of the narrow gate, it leads to life. Only this gate, only this way leads to life. Understand this. The narrow gate and the narrow way is the only way to life. There's no neutrality here. You are on the broad way headed towards destruction, or you are on the narrow way leading to life. That's where each one of us is today. You are either on the narrow way or you're on the broad way. Because we're all here, we all think we're headed to the Father, but I'm telling you, not everyone who thinks they're headed to the Father is actually going there. Lloyd-Jones wrote this, and he says, if a philosophy of life cannot help me to die, then in a sense it cannot help me to live. And for some of you, dying to self is impossible. And you don't. You never die to self. You say, how do you know that? Well, one of the things, just check. When you're with people, what is the talk about when you're with people? Does your heart long to talk about Jesus and the gospel and his way and how God is changing you? So much so that it just, when you're talking to people, you've got to talk about it. Or you're talking about your own way, what you're doing. You jump into gossip, put everybody else down around you. You talk about your own way. This is it. Check on that, because that will tell you where your heart really finds its sweet spot. Does it find its sweet glory in the gospel? Does it find its sweet glory in Jesus and who he is? Or are you wrapped up in your own world? And you're here today because you want to feel good about yourself. And you want other people to feel good about yourself. Because this is the context that Jesus is giving us here. Choose you for yourselves this day. Joshua exhorted the people in Joshua 24. Choose you for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And when Joshua spoke this, it was at the end of his life. It was the same thing that he said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. That the promises of God came to him. And he said, we're going to do and we're going to follow the promises of God. But he had no idea what he was talking about. And some of you know that when we went through Joshua, how difficult it was for Joshua to lead those people. And so he gets to the end of his life and he's going, man, I'm telling you, serve God. It's almost as if he's going, enter the narrow gate. The narrow gate, find it and enter it. You see, the people that are following Christ on the narrow gate are few. Few. It's very narrow, and it is one description. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says, he points narrowly to the one person who's approved unto God. And it's nothing to do with pleasing personality. It's nothing to do with kind of a sports background or an inspiring demeanor or an entertaining charisma or literally a folksy charm or a cultural influence type person. There's only one person that is approved unto God. And very narrowly, it's one who rightly handles the word of truth. Spurgeon said this, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together."